Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, blind guides, fools. Ah, yes, Jesus is on a tear. He targets those most directly responsible for access to the divine, painting them as obstacles, obstructions, as perverse things in the way. And then he loudly and squarely accuses them of turning hard-won converts into children of Gehenna. So not only are the Pharisees and scribes preventing the children of the Father from entering the kingdom of heaven, their avarice is fogging their obedience. But when they do manage to make a convert, they turn these men and women, by their corrupt teaching and worst example, into heirs of a burning garbage heap, sons and daughters of refuse and waste. Having locked the kingdom against themselves, those who sit on the chair of Moses lock the kingdom against all those trying to enter, packing on their backs the law, traditional interpretation of the law, additions to the law, interpretations of the additions of the additions, interpretations of the interpretations, and finally, practical distinctions so fine, so subtle, that they push God's people to the edge of blasphemy and idolatry. And so Jesus cries to the crowd and to his disciples, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, blind guides, fools." Could we ask for a starker contrast to this scene than the one we read about in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians? Here Paul gives thanks to God for the work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope of those chosen to lead the church in Thessalonia. Paul notes that though the gospel came to the thriving church through apostolic preaching and work, it also arrived in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. In other words, the gospel arrived as testimony in human word and deed, full and bright. And the gospel arrived as the passionate love of God, the Holy Spirit, snatching up cold, hard hearts, whacking open locked minds, and punting comfortable tushies up and down the beaches of the Aegean Sea. And what difference does any of this make in how the contrasting modes of spiritual leadership handle their responsibility to mediate the divine to the people in their charge? Here's the difference between the Pharisees and scribes of the temple in Jerusalem and the church in Thessalonica. Paul writes, "In every place your faith in God has gone forth, gone out, away from. It's branched upward. Their faith is diffusing, it's scattering, it's circulating, it's spreading like seed, like good news, like wealth. The faith of those who sit on the chair of Moses is hogtied, it's strung up. It's caged in craft and guile, and what true faith they have is hoarded like gold, like food and famine, like water in a desert, so meagerly shared that even those who possess it see little benefit from having it. Therefore, they are blind guides leading blind tourists, hypocrites teaching the accumulated minutiae of legal precedent, footnotes to footnotes, cross-reference to more minutia, bibliographical trivia, citations and indices, all piled high trivia labeled faith." So what are we to do? Well, I think it's fairly obvious. We're not to look to the scribes and the Pharisees for spiritual leadership. And we are to watch carefully our own legalistic tendencies. So easy and neat, aren't they? So simple, uncomplicated and clean. I think Paul hits the right note on our jobs in the spirit of love, to serve the living and true God and to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. To wait and to serve. To serve only is busy work to stay busy. To wait only is a lethal quietism, a poison against lived charity. Our ministry is service and waiting. More precisely, our service is service to God insofar as we do it while waiting on the coming of his Son, Christ Jesus. And it is the waiting, the anticipation of his coming again, that pushes us to witness our lived faith and to serve the least of his. You can be a lock, or you can be a key. Show your joy in Christ and unlock the kingdom.